And then once we're done there, we'll move on to Ephesians chapter 2, then Ephesians chapter 4, and then we'll finish in Colossians chapter 3. So again, 1 Corinthians 13, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 4, and Colossians 3. All those references are on the back there. And we're continuing to do this experiment of outrageous love. And as much as we were actually on a retreat this weekend for foster and adoptive parents, and I was talking with one of the other guys about the need for foster dads to emotionally connect with other dads. But men don't usually like to be vulnerable. We don't like you to know that we have emotions. Maybe anger, but not necessarily sensitivity and hurt and a need for love and affection. But as much as us men, as well as us ladies sometimes, try to hide the reality that deep down we have a longing to give and to receive love. Whether we at some point got burnt and decided that we don't believe it anymore or that it's not for me, at some point in our lives we had a desperate craving to give and receive love, not just from the Lord, but from other people. And wouldn't you love if that was easy? You know, love if this relationship thing was simple. And those of you who say, no, it is, then I know that you just don't talk to people at all. Or you do, but it's just on a surface level and you go hiding in your home sometimes or most of the time. If you have regular contact with people, it's difficult to get along. I was thinking the other day, with all our hang-ups and all our issues and things we struggle with, just ourselves, let alone the people around us, it's amazing we ever get along. Isn't it amazing that we ever get along with each other with all the issues that we have? Yet somehow we stumble upon it sometimes. I don't think intentionally. I think it just happens to us with God's blessing. But we want that love. We want that give and take and that exchange of love. But how do we get there? And again, if we start with trying to satisfy my emotional needs in the relationships, how do I make someone make me feel loved, appreciated, and those sort of, if I start there, it's amazing how that statement that Jesus made, that he who wants to gain life will lose it, and who's willing to lose his life will gain it. If you strive to get your emotional needs met in your relationships, it just never will work. It won't. But we do that sometimes because of this sense of insecurity that we have, this sense of pain and neediness that we have, and that has to be dealt with. We have to find the solution to that in our connection with the Lord, and it's okay. Like we mentioned a couple weeks ago, when you go and you need someone to support you, then just be direct about it. Don't start complimenting them hoping that they'll start complimenting you back. Don't start being nice to someone and doing favors to people, expecting and hoping that they'll start doing it for you. Just tell them, I need you. I need you to help me. I need you to encourage me. I need you to help me with something. And I hope I've demonstrated that for you, that I've not been afraid to ask you guys to help me do something. And I'm direct too. I don't beat around the bush. And I think that we need to do that because people can pick up when you're loving on them just to get love from them. And so the starting point has to be, I need to get whole, I need to get well, and then I need to go out and just begin to selflessly love people, demonstrate love for them without no expectation on any kind of return. But the disclaimer that we've been saying, and I know I keep repeating it, but I have to keep repeating this like a broken record, that doing outrageous love is not going to result in everybody liking you. And it's not going to result in an elimination of all conflicts. It's just not. And I have to say it out loud, and you're going to have to say it out loud because you're going to have a moment where you're trying all you can, bending over backwards for somebody, and then all of a sudden they're going to snap back and hurt you still. And your temptation is going to be to say, that outrageous love stuff doesn't work. I'm not going to do it anymore. Because you thought emotionally that the goal was to get everybody to like you. And again, if we do that, though, where is the focus on still? Okay. It shouldn't be that I want to get everybody to like me and eliminate conflict. It should be about them. I want to love them and do what's best for them. And that's the interesting conflict there, is that I need to focus on them when it comes to what their emotional needs are and how to support them. But I also need to focus on me as far as taking on the responsibility for my own actions. So sure, they act that way and they do this and they say those things, but that should not be relevant to how I act towards them. I should demonstrate love towards them no matter how they're treating me. But that's difficult. That's hard to do. It's hard to not just point fingers and say, well, if he would stop being so annoying and if she would stop nagging me and if they would just leave me alone, I'll be nice to them. That's not the way Jesus acted. Aren't you glad that's not the way Jesus acted? Aren't you glad when you were a mess, he didn't say, well, I'll just wait till they clean themselves up and then I'll start demonstrating love to them? Aren't you glad he didn't do that? But we need this kind of love. But the problem is, we are sinful. We're also blind. There's things that we do that are wrong that we're not even aware that we're doing them, things that we don't see. And we're surrounded by a dark world, a world that's full of self-seeking and seeking pleasure over other people's expenses. And for us to say, well, we just need to love people, it's not as simple as that. We need God to give us a definition of what does that look like to love people. Because left to ourselves, we would call something love that's not actually love. And so that's the reason why Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write 1 Corinthians 13 to give us a definition of love. And again, he says in verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, endures all things, and hopes all things. I don't know about you, but when I think about loving the way God tells me to love and I read that, do you get scared sometimes when you read that? Love, I can decide to just be nice enough to not kill somebody, but you mean you want me to not be resentful? You want me to not be arrogant, or you want me to rejoice and bear all things and believe all things? Some of this stuff is hard. And a couple weeks ago, we dived into the patient side of things, and today's going to be an even more difficult one. And I'm believing that the Holy Spirit's going to do some corrective surgery on us throughout these coming weeks. As much as we think we're loving people, I don't know if we look like that. I don't know if we look like that. And so today we're going to focus on love is kind. It is not rude, and it is not irritable. That one stings for me. Love is not irritable. Maybe I got the wrong translation. Maybe there's another translation that can put it a different way than love is not irritable. There is. But it still means the same thing. When we look at kindness, I looked into this, and it's interesting to me. The Greek word that's used here is only used one time here in the whole New Testament. But the vast majority of the translations do translate it kind. And what is kindness? Kindness is the quality of being friendly, generous, and considerate. Its synonyms are to be affectionate, warm, gentle, and tender. That's what love looks like. And you might say, well, but that's not me. That's not how I was raised. I'm rough and tough. I was brought up that way. Well, this says love is gentle. It's soft. It's kind. It's understanding. Love is not rude. Now, some translations will say unbecoming or unseemly. One translation says love does not dishonor others. And you'll see how this actually all fits together, these terminologies. Rude is being offensively impolite or ill-mannered or having a startling abruptness. And unbecoming, unseeming is to be inappropriate or behave inappropriate towards others. So when I begin to act in such a way that makes someone uncomfortable or uneasy to be around me, and no, we don't mean when someone gets uncomfortable when you share the gospel, but sometimes us Christians, we think that Christianity means we need to be mean to people. Christianity doesn't mean we need to be mean to people. We just need to tell them like it is. Yeah, you need to tell them the truth, but you don't need to be harsh about it. You don't need to be abrupt and just startle in a startling way, bring something that's sensitive up. Have you ever heard someone prophesy to you and they said, the Holy Spirit told me that you've been struggling with such and such, and you know that they also received that bit of information from another human being. But somehow the Holy Spirit just magically gave them that information. Love is not like that. Love is soft and warm and caring and not rude, or it is not irritable. And I say that through my teeth, love is not irritable. Or other translations say provoked, provoked to anger, or provoked to be frustrated or irritated with people. You mean even when they're just being crazy? When the kids are just being obnoxious and driving me nuts? When the people around me are driving like we have to go 90 miles an hour all the time? Did you ever know the slow lane on the highway is 40 miles an hour and the fast lane is 90? There is no in between. Or you go to the grocery store and everybody's just being mean to you, and it's irritating and it's frustrating and I want to let them have it and I'm tired of everybody treating me that way and I just feel irritable. Nobody's ever felt irritable before in here, right? Good, I see that hand, yes. But the demonstration of God's kind of love, of outrageous love, is that you just don't get irritable. Things don't bother you like they do everybody else. Now, don't misunderstand me. We'll get into that love does not delight in evil and those sort of things. But some of us just were a little wound a little too tight. And love's not like that. And you might say, well, but I thought I just needed to be nice to people. I didn't know I needed to stop being annoyed by them. Yeah, love is not annoyed all the time, it's irritable. Love is not rude. Love is not, in most cases, sarcastic. Most of the time, maybe not all the time, but most of the time when you start talking sarcasm, you part mean the stuff you're saying. And you guise it in humor so that you can hide the fact that you're trying to get a jab in, secretly, kind of indirectly. Love doesn't do that. Love, I mean, it goes counter to the whole notion that love cares about everybody else and what they need. And for me to act unbecoming or dishonoring towards somebody, that's not love. And love, this is the hard part. Love is not qualified. There are not qualifications for who I'm supposed to love. I'm supposed to love, remember, love your enemies. Which means if this is God's definition of love, then I am supposed to love. I'm supposed to be kind towards my enemies. I'm supposed to not get irritated by my enemies. You think about that for a moment. Think about the person in your life, and I know that people come to your mind very quickly. Think about the person in your life that drives you crazy and always irritates you. That is the person that God wants you to show kindness towards. How in the world are we going to do that? When you think about the person who's the most difficult in your life, how am I going to be kind and not irritable and not rude to that guy? Well, the Scripture gives us some advice for that. Turn with me to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, we can become kind by soaking. We can be kind. We can become kind by soaking. Soaking in what? Ephesians 2, just to show the link here for kindness, verse 7 says the phrase of Christ, the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us. This is the way that Jesus acts towards us, demonstrates kindness towards us. And we need to soak in not only the knowledge of that, but experiencing that kindness. When James said that you cannot say you love God and yet you don't love people, he was not issuing a command there. Now, we know there is a command elsewhere that says we're supposed to love others. But James was not issuing a command there. He was making an observation. If you are someone who loves Jesus, who has a love relationship with Him, who soaks in that and experiences that kind of love and that amazing kindness, you just do it to other people. You walk out of that, and that is just who you are because that's what you've experienced. So how do I soak in this kindness? The first three verses of Ephesians 2 says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of the world. Now, there's two angles to go there. One is that you are irritating. Did you know that? You were. And I can point the finger at me. Every one of us in this room at some point in our lives, we were irritating to God. Or at least we had cause for Him to be irritated with us. We were bad. We were disobedient. We were yelling at God. We were refusing to listen to Him. We were in that posture. We were irritating to God. And what does it say, verse 7? Yet He demonstrated this amazing kindness toward us when we were like that. And so when you come across someone that's irritating and you want to react and you want to say something or you want to put them in their place or you want to get that sarcastic comment jab in there, remember, how did Jesus act towards you when you were acting like that guy? Or remember sometimes how Jesus showed you His love through other people and how other people acted towards you when you were like that guy. The second angle to look at this is, did you notice that last phrase in verse 3 towards the end there? That He said that's how they are and we are like them? Let me catch that phrase again. I'm not remembering it exactly. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the man. Oh, there it is, like the rest of mankind. We are all included in this. And most of the time, we get irritated at somebody who's also getting irritated with us. And most of the time, we get irritated with somebody who we have done wrong things to. Have you ever seen somebody do something wrong to somebody, then that person reacts and the offending party is the first person that initiated the issue? We do that sometimes. But if we start remembering that, you know what? It's like the rest of mankind. I'm not any different than that person. I mean, this is irritating. This is wrong for what they're doing, but I am not any different than them. And the more you put yourself in the same boat with everybody else, because that's the reality, all of a sudden you have this capacity of, how can I not be kind to them? Look what Jesus did for me. Look what I've done to them. How can I not be kind if I soak in the awareness of that? Then verse 4. Verse 4 and 5 says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We were dead in our trespasses. You and I had dead character. We were living in such a way that brought death on ourselves, death on others. We had dead character. We were useless, and we had no capacity to get ourselves out of that. And yet God, being rich in mercy, reached down to probably the hand that was trying to bite Him while trying to rescue them out. God reached down in His great love and pulled us out of there and brought us into life. God did that. And so when you are seeing someone who's speaking death to you and doing death things to you and you want to respond and you want to defend yourself and you want to protect yourself, remember when you were dead how He acted towards you. Instead, He offered a loving hand to the one that was trying to bite it. And if I soak in that, and I not just the knowledge and the awareness that He did that, but if I soak in experiencing day in and day out God showing me His great kindness and His great mercy and His great love, and I walk out of that, how could I not but be kind to the others around me? How could I walk out of that and not demonstrate that kind of love to others? Then verse 6. Verse 6, He says, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God has, if you've not experienced this, God gives us great things. And I'm not just talking about heaven. I'm talking about in this life, God has given us unbelievably rich blessings. There have been times that we've been in the pit of despair and God showed up and gave us unbelievable sense of love and compassion and support and presence. There have been times that God provided for us in ways that are amazing. Ways that God has delivered us that are astounding. God has given us those things. And when we sit in that and rest in that and soak in the look at all that God has done for me, who is undeserving, then how can I walk out? It's like the parable of the unmerciful judge or the unmerciful servant, the one who owed a lot to the judge, and he pleaded for mercy and received mercy and then went out and would not give mercy to the one who owed a little. We are like that. Every time we're resentful, every time we're unkind, every time we are rude, every time we are irritable. I keep forgetting the irritable one because I kind of that bothers me. It kind of irritates me. But again, it can't just be to know those things. You have to experience it. When you think of lovebirds, you think of two individuals that have fallen in love with each other and just are delighting in each other's love. They don't walk around all irritated and ticked off and mad and impatient. They could care less because they have the love of their life, because they're experiencing warmth and affection and tenderness. And there is someone who can give that far better than another lovebird can, and that's Jesus. And if you sit and soak in experiencing his love being demonstrated to you, you begin to have this capacity to be kind. Verse 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. This was not by works. And I know we say that we know we don't deserve it. But when someone mistreats us, we say, well, I don't deserve that. I deserve better than that. I'm sure you've never heard those words come out of your mouth. I deserve better than the way they're treating me. But this says that any of the blessings we get, any of the benefits we get is undeserved. We don't deserve any good thing from God. But if I'm in a deserving posture, then I'm going to get irritated. I'm going to get bitter. I'm going to lash out in anger and be unkind because I think that I don't deserve this. But the reality is we deserve anything we get. That's negative. We don't deserve any of the good things, but God keeps showing his kindness towards us. And I'm telling you, if you rest in, soak in, know experientially that kindness of God, you can't help but go out to the world and show that kindness to others. If I want to become kind, I need to soak in the kindness of Jesus Christ. Secondly, going over to Ephesians 4, and this is where we have some work to do. Because you and I know, have you ever spent a lengthy amount of time praying and then walked out of that prayer time and ran into someone who was irritating and you still did the wrong thing? I just spent an hour back there praying and this, I'm still messing this up. What's going on? Doesn't prayer work? It does. But sometimes God needs to give us a little help with some other advice. That's why I like that the Old Testament is referred to by Paul as the tutor for us. Sometimes we need some tutoring. Because even when we're praying and soaking in God's presence, somehow there are still some blinders that are sitting in there that we're not aware of things. Ephesians 4, in verse 32, now we're going to move upward, but in verse 32, at the end of that chapter, Paul gives us a command here. He says, be kind to one another. Now, this is intriguing to me because in the block of the verses 20 through 32, he just rattles off a whole bunch of character demands. Be this way, be that way. Don't be like this. Act like this. Think this way. Act that way. And in reading those commands, if you read them isolated from the verses before, it's almost perplexing because these are difficult things to accomplish in our lives, and Paul just says them as if it's easy. Just do this stuff. Just be nice to people. Just do all this and all that. And yet he's not just telling us that it's just easy, because in the verses before, in verses 17 through 19, he gives us an instruction. He says, do not be like the Gentiles, or perhaps in our world, more like the unbelievers. Don't be like them, but don't be like them how? Because see, if I can walk in a world where I'm not acting like them, then all of a sudden I can do all the character traits that he rattles off, all the way down to even including verse 32, to be kind to one another. So what is it he doesn't want us to pick up or be like as far as the unbelievers or the Gentiles? Verse 17, he mentions the futility of their minds. What is futile? Futile is pointless, or there's no meaning to it. It's just, you're just there. It's futile. It's nothing. And what does that mean to be futile of mind, to be like? Because if we're going to observe this or walk in this, we're going to need to understand what he means by that, to not be futile in mind. And what he means by that is the people who are futile in mind, the problem with them is they don't ever ask the question. Well, what question is that? They never ask the question, what I'm doing right now, is this okay? Should I act like this? The way I'm treating this person right now, should I treat them this way? What I'm about to say, should I say that? Does that honor God if I say that? Does that bless them if I say that? They don't ever ask the question. When I feel what I'm feeling right now deep in the pit of my soul, should I feel that way? They don't ever ask the question. Because many people live through life without ever giving any thought to the way they live. They just keep wandering about and doing the things that they do based on impulse, based on how they feel, based on the way they've been raised. And they don't ever stop to ask the question, should I do, say, think, feel that? But that's a scary thing to do, because what if the question or the answer is not good? What if but I really want to let them have it? And the answer is, nope, be kind. What if the answer is, I'm messing this up and I need to stop acting like that way? But do you understand how they've been treating me? What do you mean stop acting? They deserve that. They deserve everything they get. But if I stop and ask, should I actually do that? Because if we don't act that way, then we're acting just like the Gentiles. And when the scripture says be kind to one another, we don't even have the capacity to do that, because we've not developed within us a conscience. And this is the soaking that we need to do. We need to soak in the development of our spirits, to regularly develop. And we understand that it takes the Holy Spirit, and only the Holy Spirit can make these things happen. But God said through Paul in Philippians to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There has to be a response from us. We can't just like take it in through osmosis. You know, if I hold this Bible to my head, then all of a sudden I'll be able to do all the things that it says. Or because I memorized a few verses that it's just going to go in action. It doesn't happen that way. You have to put forth some effort and start developing a conscience in you. I challenge you throughout this entire week, ask that question with everything you do. Think, think, feel, say. Watch what happens. You might find yourself saying a lot fewer things. Or maybe even doing fewer things. Or maybe even starting to get startled with who you actually are. Develop. Soak in that development. The second thing they do, verse 18, says that they were darkened in their understanding, and as a result, they were alienated from the love of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them. Some of us are doing things that are destructive to us and to others and affecting our relationship with the Lord, and we don't even know it. And we might say, well, how can God hold me accountable for the things that I don't know that I'm doing? You want to know how he can do that? Because many of us choose to walk in darkness. We choose to remain ignorant and not know, so that we think that we get a free pass because of that. But God has given us all kinds of resources to develop within us an ability to get rid of these blind spots. But the Gentiles, the unbelievers, they don't do that. And when God comes along through Paul and says, be kind to one another, they don't know how to do that, because they're blind, because they've been walking in darkness instead of developing a way of living in which to eliminate blind spots. So how do I do that? First, this. Read it. Study it, memorize it, and don't just use it like a fun book that's just delightful to read, or it's great to have some knowledge. Live it out and do the things that it says. And this works, like James says, like a mirror. When you look at it, have you ever woken up in the middle of the morning and accidentally looked at the mirror? Whoa! Have you ever done that before? The Word can do that with your soul. Looking into it and, oh, that's nasty what's in there. That's gross. But I don't know that if I'm not studying it and digesting it and interpreting it correctly and applying it to my life. Not the way that some people read, yeah, someone needs to hear this verse. That my wife needs to read this. My husband needs to read this. My boss needs to read this. No. What is this saying to me? What do I need to do with this? And if I do that, I'm going to begin to eliminate blinders. But I can't just do this on my own either. Because you can read and study the Bible and still be completely blind to what it's trying to tell you. Have you ever been in a Bible study with someone, whether it's in a formal way or an informal way, and you heard someone say something about a verse and you thought, I never saw that. Have you ever done that? Have you ever, even a commonplace in Scripture that you've read 300 times and someone says, you know what that means? And you step back and go, I never even saw that was there. Have you ever had that before? Or have you ever thought, I never even thought of it in that angle. And then it's true what he's saying or she's saying. I never even thought about that. You know why that is? Because we're blind. Because there are so many things that we can't see, and God has given us a body to be in fellowship with, to sharpen each other, so that the things I can't see, they can see. Because my blind spot isn't the same as your blind spot. And have you ever been in a car, and you're in the passenger seat, and you're thinking, don't they see that? But it's because you're in a different seat, and you can see something they can't see. And some of you in the driver's seat, you thought, I wish they'd stop seeing that and leave me alone. But it's all because we're all in different positions in life, different experiences, different backgrounds, and I can see things that you can't see, and you can see things that I can't see. But I don't get that if I just isolate myself and just feel good that I studied the Bible on my own. I want you to understand something. You cannot fully please God in isolation. You cannot become fully mature in isolation. If you don't have fellowship and you don't have, and I don't mean just coming to church on Sunday morning. I mean, you don't have friends, you don't have people you spend time with. First of all, how can you lead people to Christ that way? Second of all, how can you ever actually demonstrate you're able to love people that way? And plus, you will remain blind. And when the Scripture says, be kind to one another, you won't even have the ability to do it. And there are so many times we face sin and character issues and we wonder, why can't I do that? It's because we're blind. And we might say again, well, how can God hold me accountable to something I don't even know? Because you refuse to do the things that will bring to light stuff that you didn't see. Gain knowledge through personal study and perspective. Proverbs tells us to study and gain knowledge as if it was jewelry and jewels. There's knowledge beyond the Scripture. And it's okay to study and become well-informed. It doesn't mean that you don't check everything with this book. But it is important to gain perspective and get wisdom and hear some people that think differently than you. Hang out and talk with someone and learn different perspectives from people. Learn different experiences that you haven't had before. Wouldn't it be better to learn how to do it right before you mess it up because you learn from somebody else's messes than to go through the pain of it? Gain perspective and broaden your ability to understand life. And the more you do that, you won't be blind and you'll know how to show kindness towards others. Seek. You need, and Joyce isn't here, so I can say this. And Joyce, if you're listening, I'm checking to see if you listen when you're not here. But she calls me the chief harasser. You need someone in your life that will harass you. At least one. You need someone in your life that will lose the filter and say, you're messed up. You should stop acting like that. You're the one that's being the jerk in that situation. What do you mean? They're so mean to me. No, it's you. You need someone like that in your life. You do. And no matter how painful it is, you can have the encouragers in your life, but you also need someone to tell you like it is. Otherwise, if you just surround yourself with all the people that say, you're great, you're wonderful, and all that stuff, you will never see. And the temptation is, and we must guard against this, there is a temptation on our part to blame Scripture and the leading of the Holy Spirit on our own faults. Because I can't tell you how many times I see people say, well, God said that I should do this. Or I sense the leading of the Holy Spirit to take me in this direction. Not even realizing that many times we just move based on our impulses. And because I feel some impulse, I say, well, I felt some impulse, so it must be the Holy Spirit. Not every impulse is the Holy Spirit. even if that impulse leads you to do a good thing, it's not necessarily the Holy Spirit that told you to do it. And as much as some of us think we have a corner on the market of hearing the voice of God, our posture should be a humble one. We should say, you know, I this is what I think I've heard from the Holy Spirit, but I'm open for you to correct me. I'm open for you to give me different perspectives, show me that maybe this is just me. Maybe this is just my feelings. Maybe this is just the scars in my heart. Maybe it's not the Holy Spirit. I think it is, but I'm open to that. And people don't like to do that. Because one, they feel insecure and they don't want to feel uncertain. And two, I forgot what that was, but it'll come back later. Must not have been the Holy Spirit that gave me that one. But don't be so prideful that you can't be corrected. It doesn't mean, maybe at the end of that conversation, you still say, no, I think this is what the Holy Spirit said. But don't be so prideful that you can't hear someone, oh, that was the second thing. Maybe it was the Holy Spirit. Maybe it wasn't. It went again. And in a moment, I'm going to tell you how we should not persist against the urging of the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's what's going on. I don't know. We'll see if this memory comes back. I met someone the other day that said, you're a pastor. We pray for you. And sometimes I wonder, like, does that mean you guys are difficult to work with? We pray for you. But we must be humble with that in our interpretation of Scripture. Nobody's truly the Bible answer man. And that's nothing against the guy that takes that title, but nobody knows it all with Scripture, and nobody knows enough to say, I know for certain that's what that verse means. You don't know it's for certain unless you run it through all the tests and see that, wow, even when they said this and they said that, still means that. And we got to be humble. Otherwise, we're never going to hear, never going to see, going to be blind, and we will not be capable of doing this outrageous love thing because we don't even see where we're not kind. Third thing, and this is what I alluded to, verse 18 and 19 says, due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. When you prepare to move forward, to do, say something, you sense that check in you from the Holy Spirit, don't do that. You do it anyway, you harden your heart. The opposite of kindness. Kindness is soft and warm and gentle. You become kind. And sometimes I see people see what Scripture says and they go forward anyway. Sometimes I see people who get all kinds of counsel and advice from others that say, don't walk in that, and they do it anyway. And you know what happens? They get hard. They get cold. And something changes in them, and they are not capable of exhibiting the fruit of the Holy Spirit because when the Holy Spirit tries to work in them, they've resisted it. Be careful when you sin. Yeah, God can forgive, absolutely, but be careful what you walk in because it, as Genesis says, it is waiting to take mastery over you. Be careful because you walk down that road and you think you'll just be able to easily return. Don't believe that lie. But this is hard work to develop, to constantly try to ask that question and constantly try to evaluate and see, am I walking? Remember I said I've been challenged over the last couple of months to question my motives with everything. And I just the other day almost thought of asking, or yesterday, no, this morning when I was leaving the retreat, thought of asking someone a question, and I thought to myself, why did I want to ask that question? And I realized it was because I was seeking some kind of affirmation. Not because they needed to know the information, but because I was seeking something I didn't really need to seek unless I was going to be direct about that. Ask yourself the question. Develop that conscience in you. Be humble. Listen to others. Learn. Study. Get into fellowship. Be in the Bible studies. Be in coaching groups. Be in spiritual strategy course. There's a reason why we have all these things available to you so that you cannot be blind. I was telling my coaching group the other day, if I could teach people two things, I wouldn't need to teach another thing again. If I could help someone know how to accurately interpret Scripture and accurately hear the voice of God, I would never need to teach them ever again. Because those are the two issues almost every time when we fail, is we failed in one of those two. Soaking in God's kindness, soaking in development. And lastly, Colossians 3, and this will be short. soaking in your identity. In verse 12, much like Ephesians 4, Paul's listing a bunch of character and moral issues, and in verse 12 he says, put on kindness. And again, how do I do that? Is it just easy to be kind, or is there some instruction for me? And he begins the passage, the chapter, in verses 1 through 3. Verse 1, he says, if then you have been raised. Verse 3, he says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. When you get ready to act a certain way, you need to remember that you're not that person anymore. You, at some point in your life, chose to let you die and no longer be that person, and to let Christ come into your life and make you someone different. And how many times do we choose to walk back in the old identity, the old self? That's not who you are. Why are you acting like that? You have been bought with a price. You have been transformed. You have been given the Holy Spirit. Why would you act like that? That's not who you are. And if you recognize that that's not who I am, my life is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. I can't act like that. That's beneath me to act like that. Then verse 2 says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Just like with anger, 9 times out of 10, when you get irritable, it's not because you feel like you're going to lose heaven. It's not because you think that someone's going to wreck your salvation and you're not going to make it. It's not because you think someone's going to rob God's blessings from you. It's because there's something you want in this life. You want things to be a certain way in this life, and it's not. And that's why you're mad. That's why you're irritated. Because they're not acting the way, I just wanted some peace and quiet, or I just wanted some excitement, and they're being boring, or whatever it was that you wanted to be a certain way. You are irritated by them, not because of what's in heaven waiting for you, but because you want life, this life, to be a certain way. The reason why you got irritated when that kid in the neighborhood ran into your car with their bike and put a dent in it was because you put too much value on a hunk of metal versus your eternal salvation. When you get mad because of the scratch, when you got mad because someone cut you off and now you're running late, you're not caring about your identity in heaven. You're caring about who you are here. And that's not who you are. You're an alien. You're a stranger. You're a foreigner in this world. You're not supposed to act like that. That's not who you are. Lastly, verse 4. Now hear this. I want you to place yourself in this, because if you're following Christ, this is who you are. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There are other statements in Scripture that say we will be seated with him in glory. Do you understand who you are? When Jesus returns and establishes his eternal kingdom, you're going to sit in his presence. The Lord of all the universe, the creator of all things, you are going to be seated with him in a place of honor. Do you understand who you are? It is beneath you to act unkind. It is beneath you to be irritable and be rude. That's not who you are. But you might say, well, I'm not anything special. I'm not the president. I'm not a senator or a congressman. Or I'm not a CEO of some company. Or I don't have that much money. Or I don't have a lot of friends. I only have 2 friends on Facebook. I'm looking at Diana because I know she doesn't have Facebook. At least I don't think. Maybe she's hiding from me because she doesn't want to be my friend on Facebook. Doesn't matter how many friends you have on Facebook. Doesn't matter how many followers you have on Instagram or Twitter. Doesn't matter whether you're a pastor or on the board or on the prayer team or on the worship team. Doesn't matter. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to be seated with him. Seated with him, the God of all creation. That's who you are. And it is beneath us to act certain ways. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Joe, can we do it again? Is that who I am? Am I that? Am I 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7? Is that who I am? It should be. But is that who I am? Not to my friend, not to the one who makes me feel good, not to my kids that adore me, not to them, but to the person who drives me the most crazy. Am I that to them? Is that who I am to them? And if I'm not, understand that that's not the problem. That's the symptom of the problem. If you're irritable, it's not a problem that you're irritable. That's the symptom of a deeper problem than that. If you're not kind, if you're rude, if you're failing to love people the way that you should, that's not the problem. That's the symptom of a far deeper problem. So do you have symptoms today that there's an issue that the Holy Spirit needs to work on with you? What is the cause for you? What is it that's the driving force as to why you are not capable of loving the way that you should? Is it because you've failed to prevent ignorance? Because you've failed to study the book? Because you've gone off in isolation? Because you've failed to listen to the heed of other people and the voices of other people who are calling out to you on behalf of the Lord? Have you failed to develop that? What's the problem? What's the driving force for you? Is it because you're not killing the sin in you and you're failing to heed your conscience and you've been resisting it and finding yourself cold and callous because of it? What is the cause for you? Have you forgotten who you are? Have you forgotten how Jesus responded to you when you were that way? What is the cause of your symptoms today? If it's any of these, you know that God can change your heart completely. God can take a rock of stone and give you a rock of flesh. God can take the most irritable, bitter person and make them a kind, sweet, tender heart. In an instant, He can do that. Do you want Him to do that today for you? Or maybe it's that you failed to do the things that God has called you to do and you want to make a commitment to change that way. Or maybe it's because you don't feel God's kindness. You don't feel God's love. You know it here, but you don't experience that. You need a touch of the Holy Spirit today. So if that's you, don't leave here with your symptoms still intact, but let God heal you today. Come forward. If you need that from Him, come. Don't wait till I end, but come. If you're being convicted by the Holy Spirit to change and commit, come. If you need blindness to go, then come and say, you know what, I'm going to start developing these things in my life. If your heart is hard and you know it, it's not hard to everybody. You're not rude to everybody, but that person, you give that person tough things all the time. Then come and let the Lord soften that part of your heart. If you feel, perhaps the reason we know we've said this, that hurting people hurt people. If you're feeling the pain and the void of not feeling the love of God, perhaps that's the reason why you're acting the way that you are. And you need Him to wrap His loving arms around you right now and touch you in a powerful way. Come, Holy Spirit. Come with Your warmth. Come with Your gentleness. Come with Your power and transform our hearts today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, You do great things. While physical healings are amazing, parting the waters, supernatural provisions are astounding. There is nothing more amazing than a changed heart. Oh, a heart that was cold and bitter, angry. A heart that was sunk deep in depression, sadness, and despair. A heart that's plagued with fear and anxiety that gets radically changed and has faith that soars with the eagles in a sense of secure peace wrapped in the arms of our Savior, and to be turned to be joyful and kind and loving and gentle and patient. There is no miracle greater than that. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would transform us. Lord, there are many of us who do this well. We love people well. We love the people in our lives well. We love the people in our church family well. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, when we look at the picture, when we look in the mirror of what love looks like, we're still not close. And the call from Paul again in Thessalonians is that we're doing this love thing well, but yet excel still more. There is a higher mountain to climb. There are greater things to do. Lord, we ask that for Bethel, for this church family, that you would fill us with the capacity to love as you did. And that you would help us with our hurts, our struggles. Help us to learn to love, Lord. And I believe with all my heart that if we're loving in here, anybody that comes into this place will not want to leave. And if we're going out there in the world and we're loving this way, those around us are going to want what we have. Because it's like the unrelenting kindness of Jesus Christ. We are made in your image, Lord. How dare we ever fail to live up to that? We have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. That though sometimes these are tough things, the Holy Spirit is there to enable us. We thank you for that. You know, Paul again wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation that overtakes you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able. So no matter how difficult the person is, you are able to be kind, not rude, and not irritable if you walk in the victory of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now we let you know what the messages are going to be out on ahead of time. So those who are not with us today, perhaps they thought they were overly pleasant already, or maybe they didn't want to find out if they weren't. But I give you permission to harass like I do. But as much as I'm teased with harassness, with harassing, I'm also teased with love, with being loving. Because I care for you guys. You're on my mind often, as well as my family and family at home and my extended family. It's on my mind. And so is Marshall Shadlin. Some of them I don't know. Many of them I don't know. But there are people in this neighborhood that they need to know that there's a love to walk in instead of the hatred. They need to know that there's a love to walk in instead of the despair and the hurt and the pain. And there's something better in life than what they're experiencing. And we need to take that to them. And so when that salesman calls you, remember, that salesman needs Jesus every bit as the next guy. So when you're tempted to be rude and irritable, don't let him have it. When that guy that's cutting you off, you want to fly up behind him and wail on your horn, don't do it. That guy needs Jesus as much as the next guy. When your in-laws, which I only say in-laws for the most part because I know people have problems with in-laws. I have a great in-law family. But I know that others don't. And so when your in-laws drive you nuts and they deserve something from you, don't give them that. Because they need Jesus also. We're not going to bring people to Jesus until we demonstrate Jesus to them. We've got to do this. We've got to do this. Because I'm telling you, we walk in this more and more often, we're going to have a line of people following us. Saying, like those who on the day of Pentecost said to Peter, what must I do to have that eternal life? What must I do to have that? Wouldn't you love to see that? They need that, right? God is good. Amen.